Our sermon this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Please turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we need you now. We need you as we come with all of our presuppositions, as we come with vain imaginations, already thinking that we have our lives together, already thinking that we are good. Father, but help us now. God, reveal us now as all the world and all things stand naked before you, open and exposed. So God, reveal our hearts now. Reveal where we fall short. Reveal where we are sinful. And God, move in us to draw close to you. God, inspire us by your love and by your grace to press forward, to see your face, to see your glory, Father, so that you will be honored more and more in our lives. So that many will see, Father, and will be drawn to you and drawn to your Son as we proclaim your grace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, during street evangelism, I talked to a man named Maurice. Maurice thought he was a believer when I asked him if he stood before God's throne, if God would call him righteous or not. And following the evangelism method, the way of the master, I pigeonholed Maurice to show him that, Maurice, you're not good. Maurice, you're not righteous. Maurice, if you stand before God in your own righteousness, thinking that you have kept the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. And he said, but I've been good. I said, Maurice, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? And he said, well, yeah. I said, Maurice, then you're guilty of adultery. Maurice, have you ever lied? And he said, well, yeah. I said, then Maurice, then you're a liar. Maurice, have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah. Maurice, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Yeah. Then Maurice, by your own admission, you're an adulterer, a liar, a thief, and a blasphemer. Do you think then when you stand before God's throne, he should let you in? He said, yeah. I said, why? And he said, because I'm not as bad as that other guy. I haven't murdered 50 people or anything. And I pointed out to him that, Maurice, your standard has changed. A moment ago, your standard was the Ten Commandments. Now God will let you in long as you're not as bad as that person that killed 50 people. Maurice was frustrated. He slapped his thighs. He said, man, I don't know what you want from me. I said, Maurice, I want you to see that, like me, you are a guilty sinner. And that apart from Christ, you will not be rescued. Maurice, I want you to see that you're destined for hell unless you trust in Christ alone for your salvation. You see, what we're going to look at now is assuming you have already accepted that. What we're going to look at now is assuming that you know that you're a guilty sinner. That if you stood before God and he was to look at you and judge you based on his commandments, you would be thrown into the fires of hell, and justly so. Now, moving from there congregation, moving from there, people of God. I'm asking you to look at this and see how God calls you to live on this side of the cross. If you already trust in Christ, there are supposed to be these things about you that are so different, that are so beautiful, that you shine. It's not as if people look at you and say, well, he hasn't killed 50 people, so he's a pretty good person. But it's that people look at you and they see Christ. We looked at these passages that I read here in 1 Peter. And people should see a life of compassion. A life of brotherly love. A life that does not return evil for evil. People should look at you and see a life that pursues peace in every area. And when you do that, there is this promise here. There is this blessing that God hears your prayers. His face is turned towards you favorably. But if you do not do this, God's face is turned away from you. And God does not hear your prayers. Your prayers are actually hindered. So the call for you this morning is seek God's face. Seek God's face by following Christ in meekness, mercy, and love. Following Christ in meekness, mercy, and love. Look with me again at verse 8. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious and sympathetic. This word sympathetic can be summed up as, I'm not going to do that yet. This word sympathetic, we should look at other people and feel the same thing they feel. We should look at other people and feel the same thing they feel. And I'm going to confess to you, this takes effort for me. In my life and in my world of comfort, I oftentimes do not feel the same thing other people feel. I had this prayer request from the Sudan last week, and I read it, and you know what I thought? Wow, that's terrible. We'll certainly pray for that lady. But to feel what she feels. Husbands, to imagine that your wife has been shot in the shoulder. To imagine that pain. To imagine that she is a mother living in the desert with four small children. To feel what other people feel. And we do this as we follow Christ. Didn't Christ come to earth and feel what you feel? Didn't he come to earth and feel your pain? Didn't he come to earth feel your sorrow? Didn't he come to earth feel your temptation and then even go beyond whatever pain we have ever felt and felt God's full wrath and curse against all of the world's sins. And you likewise are called upon to be sympathetic. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the Christians around the world? Have you thought about the Christians in China who are shackled now? Husbands who are shackled and unable to provide for their children. Who are unable to protect their wives. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. You see, the injury or the pain for anyone else in Christ should be our injury. It should be our pain. Hebrews 10:34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I want you to consider now, as we think of this compassion that we should have for one another, I want you to think of the misery of the lost. The misery of the lost. You see, all the pains that you have, imagine having all of those pains without Christ to heal you. There was one time in my life a man asked me if I had ever felt God take his hand off of me. And I reflected and I thought back, and there was a situation where I knew something was wrong. I knew it was the wrong thing to do, but I wanted to do it anyway. And I struggled with it. And I wrestled with it. And I asked God, let me do this thing. Let me have this. Let me have this. And for a moment, it felt as if God took his hands off of me. For a moment, it felt as if I were completely alone. For a moment, it felt like my soul was in blackness. And I was terrified and I repented. When I told this man of that experience, he said, I lived there once for 7 years. In rebellion. With God's hand off of him. Think of the lost. Think of their misery, their sorrow, their separation from Christ. Think of all the loneliness and the isolation that you face. Every one of us, even Christians, struggle with loneliness and isolation. Imagine going through that without the certainty that Christ was going to embrace you on the other side. Now I want you to imagine the damnation that you deserve without Christ to save you. I was working on this sermon yesterday, and we were scheduled to do street evangelism at 2 o'clock, and no one showed up. And my first thought was, great, I don't have to go. As I worked on this sermon, and I said to myself, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. You would go and you would stand and tell those people to have compassion on the lost. To have compassion on the damned. And you will sit here and leave people in their misery without proclaiming the gospel. Well, I call upon you, you who have been rescued. You who have been embraced by Christ. And even in your loneliness, even in your sorrow, you look forward to Christ's embrace on the other side. I'm going to call upon you to have sympathy. Sympathy for the lost. To feel what they feel. To go to them and to proclaim good news. To go to them, proclaim rescue and salvation. You see, you need to put yourself in others' place. Put yourself in others' place. And go and bring them to Christ. To love as you have been loved. Look with me again at verse 8. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, and brotherly. I want to point out to you that as Creator, God is the Father of all mankind. And we owe some love to all mankind. All mankind has this dignity as they are created in the image of God. And so we should be as committed to them as we would be any earthly brother or sister. I'm reminded of a phone call I got about my brother who lives in Hawaii. And I was told that my brother had been badly beaten. He was attacked by 3 men with a baseball bat. And they told me how he was smacked on the head and how he was rendered unconscious instantly. And when he fell, he twisted his leg and he messed up his ankle because he was so undone, and they stood around to beat on my brother afterwards. And as I think about that, I think of my brother Luke. I think of my brother that shared a bunk bed with me. I think of the games that we played as children. I think of all the shenanigans that we got into. I think of him standing up for me at my wedding, and I was cut to the heart that my brother was beaten, that my brother was damaged, that my brother was afflicted. How much more so should I be cut to the heart as people are on their way to hell? How much more should we be cut to the heart by all of the pains and the sorrows of those who are our brothers in humanity? And so often, all of our perspectives are thrown off. All of our perspectives are askew. There are these things that we love and things that we treasure. We might love and have an affinity for a vehicle, for somebody on a sports team, for some possession, for some pet. And it can go higher for us than our love for one another. The Lord rebuke you when you are not brotherly, when you are not loving from the heart. We are warned in Matthew 25 that if we do not show love and compassion to the least of these, that is, to the smallest, to the weakest, even maybe to the ugliest and smelliest, we have not done it to Christ. We have not done it to Christ. One of the blessings in seminary is studying church history. And you look back and see what the church was like in different ages, and what it was like in different areas. I wonder, in 2,000 years, if Christ tarries, what will church history say about us? What will church history say about us? Will we be a people who was sympathetic, who were truly brotherly, who loved like Christ? Or will we be a people who loved our stuff, who neglected the gospel, who neglected true religion and caring for orphans and for widows? Will we be a people who did not proclaim the gospel? What will be said about you? What will be said about you? So I'm going to call upon you to cultivate a heart that is tender. To cultivate a heart that is tender. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, and kind-hearted. This is a heart that can be moved. This is a heart that is touched by the affliction of others. This is a heart that feels deeply about the things that are worth feeling. You see, we need hearts that are affected by the right things. We can cheer at a football game, can't we? We can weep at a movie or a song. But do we cheer over the salvation of souls? Do we cheer when we see righteousness in the hearts of others? Do we cheer when we see people doing the right thing and marching in the shadow and proclaiming the gospel? Do we cheer when we see husbands laying their lives down to care for their wives? Do we cheer as we see wives living in godly submission? You see, we do feel deeply, but where do we feel deeply? We seek out these things to feel deeply about and neglect the things that should be impacting us. You see, you were designed to feel deeply. Your cheers and your praises should be for things that are truly praiseworthy. A man running down a field with a football, well, is that what's praiseworthy? Is that what should stir our hearts? A man hitting a ball well with a stick. Is that what's praiseworthy? Is that what should move our hearts? An action film stirs men in their seats and gets us on the edge. Is that what should excite us? Or should the battle for the kingdom of God excite us? As we march forward to proclaim truth and light, to see souls rescued from the lake of fire, we are in danger. We are in danger as our hearts have been given to other things. May your heart be given to the gospel. May things strike you with awe that are truly awesome. The glory of Christ, His weight, His value, who He is and what He has done. And may we throw off all these other things that are simply meant to distract you. Things that are simply meant to have you give your hearts to other things. And may your heart truly be given to Christ. You see, we are not meant to be stoic in our faith. We're not meant to be people who sit around and are unimpacted by gospel truth. People who are unimpacted by the salvation of souls. People who are unimpacted by the pains and sorrows of others. We are to be people who are deeply moved and feel deeply about the real things of life. May that be who we are. Harmonious, sympathetic, and kind-hearted. Next, be humble with an eye on God's holiness. Last week we talked about a humility, recognizing our own sinfulness. Recognizing our need for Christ to die to rescue us. We were that bad. But now we're going to look at our humility that we should have as we look at who God is. As we look at His holiness. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8 again, it says, be humble in spirit. See, so much of our stoic and hardened hearts are responses from our prideful hearts, from our thinking that we are better than others. Sure, this person I talk to is falling apart because they've been drinking. Sure, their lives are falling apart because of all of their sin and all of their pain. Sure, we're safer in here in our holy huddle. But are we that good? Are we that good? And Job chapter 38, after Job questioned God, and Job was better than us. Job was better than me. Job was better than you. And he questioned God, why is this happening to me? He was asking at one point for an arbitrator. Come stand between me and God so we can work this out. We see in Job 38 God's response, and I'm going to ask you to take this to heart as you consider who you are. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measures? Since you know. Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who enclosed the sea with the doors when bursting forth? It went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garments, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt in doors, and said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud water stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they shall stand forth like a garment. From the From the wicked, the light is withheld, and with uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths of its home? And the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. And in Job 40, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing. See, God is so great and awesome and mighty and powerful, and we need to see how small we are. We do not have the right to think ourselves good or righteous or holy or better than others. But we are to be humble in spirit so that we can go to the lost and proclaim this great gospel. We are to be humble in spirit and to love and to keep our mouths from evil, to keep our mouths from deceit. See, we are to be humble in spirit and seek peace and pursue it. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, for the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. I want to point out to you that although many of us don't always lie with our mouths in many circumstances, we often lie in our silence. As we do not proclaim the gospel, as we do not point to Christ as the only righteous one, as we pretend that other people are okay in their sins, in their shame, in their rejecting Christ, we lie. You see, what a lie is a misrepresentation of reality. A lie is any misrepresentation of reality. And you and I are guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty as we pretend that we're good. We are guilty as we pretend our family members are all right, those who reject Christ. We're guilty as we pretend the people around us are safe. They are marching to hell. You see, we are to seek God's face daily. And we do so as we follow Christ in meekness, in humility, and in love. You see, but if we're not sharing the gospel, we are not loving. If we're not sharing the gospel, we are not meek. If we're not sharing the gospel, we are not compassionate. If we're not sharing the gospel, we are not sympathetic. So follow Christ. Follow Christ, seeking God's face. As you be sympathetic, as you are brotherly, as you are humble. And as you bring the truth to the lost. Now I want to give you something that's been a really helpful nugget for me recently. We were having a dinner, and a man was sitting at the dinner with us, and one of my children behaved in a way that was very unbecoming to me. And in moments like that, I can be stirred with wrong feelings. And a man responded, it looks like you're raising kids there. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, you're working on it. So
So it wasn't as if my child was something that was undone, and all of a sudden that I was undone. But it was that my parenting was a work in progress. I want to point out to you that this whole world is a work in progress. That you are a work in progress. If you've not been sharing the gospel, are you undone? Are you a child of Satan? No. If you trust in Christ, you're a work in progress. All of the work that we do should be with this in mind. All of the scripture that you read should be with this in mind. But I'm calling upon you to work. I'm calling upon you to strive. I'm calling upon you to throw off the things that are behind and press forward to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. To work at being tender-hearted. To work at being sympathetic. To put forth that effort to proclaim the gospel. You see, this is following Christ. We take up our cross daily and we follow Him. We seek His face every day and we press forward. So as I came at you, maybe with a whip, I'm telling you that Christ sees you and loves you. And He calls you to move forward, to be more and more who you're supposed to be. So I ask each of you to commit to this now. To commit to this. To having this heart of Christ. To commit to following Christ in compassion, in mercy, and in sympathy. To commit to proclaiming the gospel. To commit to living in truth. As you seek the face of the Father. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. Our Father, thank you for this mirror that we can look in and see what we really look like. And Father, as we see smudges on the face, as we see hair out of place, as we see wrong attitudes reflected in our expression, may we not now be people who walk away and forget what we look like. But may we be a people who get to work now. To see ourselves more and more in the image of your Son as we seek your face. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.